This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Again, we share the biography of yet another luminary, whom, when flicking through the pages of his encyclopedic biography, it leaves one just really lost for words at how generous Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in gifting humanity with such a marvel of a human being. Imam Ahmad, Imam al-Shafi'i, was born in the same year that Abu Hanifa passed away, in the city of Gaza, Palestine, today in the year 150 after the Hijrah. His full name is Muhammad, son of Idris, son of Al-Abbas, son of Uthman, son of Shafi', son of As-Sa'ib. These last two names, Shafi' and his father As-Sa'ib, are the names of two companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. As-Sa'ib was with the pagans on the day of Badr, fighting against the Muslims, and he was taken as a captive by the Muslims. And then he ransomed himself, and then he embraced the religion of Islam. As for his son, Shafi', he embraced Islam with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam as a young man. And this is why Imam al-Shafi'i is given this nickname, al-Shafi'i. It's after the great-great-grandfather of Imam al-Shafi'i. And al-Shafi'i liked to attribute himself to him, al-Shafi'i, from Shafi', because Shafi' did not live a life of shirk. And the ancestry of Imam al-Shafi'i meets with the ancestry of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam at Abdi Manaf, Allahu Akbar. So here we can say that he is an extension of the family of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. Ishaq ibn Rahawayh, he said, Ahmad ibn Hanbal once met me in Mecca, and he said to me, come here, let me show you a man whom your eyes have never seen anyone like him. And he showed me al-Shafi'i. So who is this great man? Let us begin by talking about his upbringing. His father, Idris, traveled with him and his family from their home city of Mecca to Gaza, Palestine, in search for their daily bread and in search for a better life. And it was Allah's decree, however, that his father would pass away in Mecca and he would be buried there, leaving al-Shafi'i, an orphan, and his mother, a widow, all the way in Gaza. His mother decided to take him back from Palestine to Mecca when he was just around 2 years old, to be raised amongst his own people and his clan. This virtuous woman, the mother of al-Shafi'i, she took on her shoulders the responsibility of teaching her son the Quran and how to read and write. And she sent him to one of the small elementary schools nearby, despite her poverty and despite her inability to save a wage for the instructor. And al-Shafi'i, he remembers this. He said, when I was at Quran school, I would hear the teacher reciting the verses of the Quran, which the students needed to memorize for that portion. And by the time the teacher had finished the recitation of that portion, I had already memorized it entirely. And on one day, the teacher of al-Shafi'i realized the gift that Allah Almighty has given this young man. And so the teacher said to al-Shafi'i, it is impermissible for me to take any money from you. And here only imagination can help us with the type of happiness that must have appeared on the heart of the poverty-stricken mother of Imam al-Shafi'i, when she received the really good news that her son was excelling in Quran school and that he had also caught the attention of his teacher and that she had been freed from the burden of needing to pay fees that she couldn't save. And by the tender age of 7 years old, Imam al-Shafi'i had completed the memorization of the Quran from cover to cover, subhanAllah. And on this note, it is perhaps worth noting that in the majority of the cases where revivalists and reformers are formed, their greatness can almost always be attributed directly to their mothers. One of the most knowledgeable of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's creation with respect to mastery of tarbiyah, nurturing. And the art of greatness formation is the mother, is the mother. Think about the companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Zubayr ibn al-Awwam. What is he but a seed that was planted by his mother, Safiya bint Abd al-Muttalib. Zubayr ibn al-Awwam was such an accurate reflection of her. Think of the companion, Abdullah ibn Ja'far, the leader of the generous, the most noble of the youth amidst the Arabs, and the last from the tribe of Hashim to see the face of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Who was the one who was responsible for this greatness in Abdullah? Well, his father was martyred in the Battle of Mu'tah. So it was his mother, Asma bint Umays, who developed him and carved greatness out of him. Subhanallah, the mother is a miracle of a human being. And consider the companion Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan, the mastermind of a leader, the scribe of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The traits of his mother, Hind bint Utbah, were so obvious in Muawiyah. In fact, when he was still a child, and his mother heard someone say about her baby, Muawiyah, in Aisha, Muawiyah to Sada Qawmah, if this young boy grows up to become a man, it looks like he will end up leading his community. What did she say? She said, Thakiltuhu in lam yasud illa Qawmah. May he die if he will only lead his people. What do you mean he will only lead his people? He will lead his ummah. Allahu Akbar, may he die if he will only lead his ummah. That's his mother saying that. Or may he die if he only leaves his community. And when Muawiyah wanted to identify himself, he would say, Anabnu Hind, I am the son of Hind, attributing himself to his mother. Think about Abdul Rahman al-Nasir, who marched into Andalusia during a period of turmoil and chaos, and he managed to restore its order until it became the capital of knowledge and civilization and enlightenment. And his troops continued advancing till they reached parts of France and parts of Switzerland and parts of Italy. What was the secret behind Abdul Rahman? Considering the fact that his father and his uncle were killed when he was still a child, it was his mother. La ilaha illallah. What about Sufyan al-Thawri? We've quoted his name several times in this series. The leader of the believers in the science of hadith. He too was but a seed that his mother had planted and watered and nurtured. She would say to her son Sufyan, Ya bunay, utlub al-ilma wa ana akfika bimagzili. My son, go and pursue knowledge and I will finance you through my weaving. I will finance you through my weaving. So Imam Shafi'i's mother, having realized that her son has an interest in the Islamic sciences and he has this promising future, she supported him. And she decided to send him away to gain the key of it all, the Arabic language. She sent him to travel with the Arab desert Bedouins to gain a command of the Arabic language. The exact same method through which the Prophet ﷺ gained his command of the Arabic language during his formative years. And it would be the Arab tribe of Hudhayl, who are very famous for their talented poets and their intellectuals, the great minds that came from this tribe. And Ash-Shafi'i would accompany this Arab Bedouin tribe for 20 years of his life. Think about that statement. Traveling with them as they traveled, residing with them when they resided. He took from them the purest of the classical Arabic. He memorized their poetry. He learned the ancestries of the people. So Ash-Shafi'i was not merely learning the Arabic language with Hudhayl. He was living the language in the most authentic of ways. And this was playing a phenomenal role in making the man whom Ash-Shafi'i would later become and would be later praised for. Language, therefore, was one of the hallmarks of Imam al-Shafi'i. It caught the attention of everyone who sat with him. In fact, the linguists, they said this. Yahya ibn Hisham al-Lughawi, the linguist, he said, we sat in the gatherings of al-Shafi'i for extended periods of time, and I have never heard him make a single grammatical mistake in his speech. Nor did al-Shafi'i ever choose a word which we felt could have been replaced with a better one. Allahu Akbar. What do we know of the knowledge of Imam al-Shafi'i? By the time he had returned back to Mecca from his travels with the Arab tribe of Hudayn, Imam al-Shafi'i was a master linguist. He was reciting poetry, he was narrating the mannerisms of the Arabs, and he was narrating people their stories, their experiences. Then he himself would experience a life-changing event, where a man from the tribe of Uthman, from the Zubayriyin, meaning from the progeny of the companion of the Prophet ﷺ, Zubayr ibn al-Awwam, Zubayriyin, this man approached al-Shafi'i. He said, Ya Aba Abdullah, father of Abdullah, Azza alayya an la yakuna ma'a هذه اللغة وهذه الفصاحة والذكاء فقه فتكون قد سدت أهل زمانك. Father of Abdullah, it really causes me so much pain that you have this mastery of the Arabic language and you have this eloquence and you have this intelligence and you allow it to pass without mixing it with some fiqh. If you mixed it with the knowledge of fiqh, Islamic law, you will become the leader of your time. Allahu Akbar. What intuition, right? What intuition? Al-Shafi'i, he said to him, وَمَنْ بَقِيَ يُقْصَدُ إِلَيْهِ. Who is left nowadays from the people of knowledge that we can go to and learn? And the man said to him, هَذَا مَالِكْ ibn Anas سَيِّدُ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. The great man, the great Imam, Malik, son of Anas, the leader of the Muslims. This statement had a profound effect on Imam al-Shafi'i, and he took it very seriously. So al-Shafi'i, he borrowed a copy of Imam Malik's book, Al-Muwatta, the compilation of hadith and fiqh. We spoke about it. And he memorized it from cover to cover in 9 days, 1,720 narrations, 9 days. But pause here. Notice how al-Shafi'i was preparing before meeting his teacher. He didn't want to attend his teacher's gathering without first gaining a perception of what shall be taught. This is so different to students nowadays who, some of them come to class, they know what the subject's going to be, but they make very little effort to do the necessary background reading before they come to class. And what happens? Well, that almost always minimizes the benefit of the student during the class, because he comes to the session with no insight to the subject matter. And he wastes valuable time trying to get to grips with basic meanings during the class, which could have been mastered beforehand. So as to save his effort for questions and further elaborations when in the presence of his teacher. So al-Shafi'i, he takes the Muwatta and memorizes it from cover to cover, even before he meets his teacher, Imam Malik. The next challenge would be now in somehow getting to the great Imam Malik. How will you do that? And so al-Shafi'i, he visited the governor of Mecca. That's where he was. He visited the governor of Mecca and he got a written recommendation, which was going to be communicated to the governor of Medina, where Malik was living. Imam al-Shafi'i then made his way to the city of Medina at the age of 12. Other narrations say he was actually around 20 years old. Both ways, he was young. And the letter was delivered to the governor of Medina for the purpose of then transmitting it to Imam Malik. But what did the governor of Medina say? Speaking to al-Shafi'i, he said, young man, wallahi by Allah, walking from the middle of Medina to the middle of Mecca, making that long journey barefooted and with nothing on my head, that is easier than needing to approach the door of Imam Malik. The governor said, the only time I ever feel humiliated is when I stand there. Look, as we mentioned before, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had clothed Imam Malik with this aura of awe, haybah, which was even greater than the governors and the caliphs. Al-Shafi'i, he didn't discover this in person yet. And so it was such an innocent suggestion when he said to the governor, hey, you don't have to go to Imam Malik, make him come to you. He didn't realize that going to Imam Malik was not as simple as going to the officials of the town. The governor said, young man, that can never happen. In fact, I have no guarantee that even if I and my team and yourself were to ride to his house in a humble state, that he would even let us in. Subhanallah. After some conversation together, al-Shafi'i and the governor of Medina, they went to Imam Malik's house and they knocked on the door. And Imam Malik's servant answered. The governor of Medina told her to tell Malik that the governor of Medina is at the door and he would like to speak with you. She went back inside and she took a while to come back. When she returned, she said, Malik conveys his salam to you. And he says that if it's a religious question that you have, please write it on a piece of paper. He will answer it for you. If, however, you have come to learn hadith, narrations of the Prophet ﷺ, you should go to his public circles of knowledge. The governor of Medina then said to her, can you please tell Malik that I have a letter for him from the governor of Mecca for a very important matter? So she went back inside and then she came back out with a chair. Then a big and tall and blonde and white man with colored eyes, unlike the people of Medina, came to the door. This was Imam Malik. And he sat on the chair. And without a word, the governor of Medina handed over to Imam Malik the letter from the governor of Mecca. So Imam Malik, he read the letter, which was a recommendation for al-Shafi'i. And then he threw it. He said, Subhanallah. وَصَارَ عِلْمُ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ يُخَذُ بِالرَّسَائِلِ. He said, Subhanallah. Has it come to this? Has it come to now that the knowledge of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam now needs connections? The governor of Medina was just awestruck. He was lost for words. He couldn't speak anymore. We said Malik had this awe to him, subhanallah. So Ash-Shafi'i decided to pick up here. The young boy, he began to speak. He said, may Allah bless you, O Imam. I am a Muttalibi, meaning from the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from the lineage of the Messenger of Allah. And he went on introducing himself. Imam Malik glared into his face for a moment. And he said to him, what's your name? Imam al-Shafi'i said, my name is Muhammad. Then Malik said to him the famous words, Ya Muhammad, ittaqillah. Wajtanib al-ma'asi fa'innahu sayakunu laka sha'nun min al-sha'ni. Inna allaha alqa ala qalbika nuran fala tutfi'hu bil-ma'asiyah. Oh Muhammad, listen, first meeting. Oh Muhammad, be cautious of Allah. Stay away from sins, because you are going to reach lofty stations in your life. Allah has clearly placed light upon your heart, and so don't put out that light with sins. Allahu Akbar. Imam Malik saw something in this young man. And this, by the way, was the understanding of our predecessors. The understanding was that beneficial knowledge and sound understanding of the religion, they're not compatible with the heart of the persistent sinner. One has to kick out the other. As the companion Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he would say, إِنِّي لَأَحْسَبُ أَنَّ الرَّجُولَ يَنْسَى الْعِلْمَ يَعْلَمُهُ بِالذَّنْبِ يَعْمَلُهُ. I believe that a person will forget part of his knowledge following the sin which he later commits. Ya Allah, one will kick out the other. And similar, Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, he would say, إِنَّهُ لَيَقِفُ قَاطِرِي فِي الْمَسْأَلَةِ الَّتِي تُشْكِلُ عَلَيْهِ. At times I get stuck at a particular matter of knowledge. It confuses me. I can't get to the conclusion. So what does he do? He said, فَأَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ أَلْفَ مَرَّةً أَوْ أَكْثَرَ أَوْ أَقَلَّ. So I ask Allah to forgive my sins 1,000 times, or more than that, or less than that. He said, حَتَّى يَنْشَرِحَ الصَّدْرَ وَيَنْحَلَّ إِشْكَالَ مَا أُشْكِلَ. Till my chest is opened up, i.e. the matter becomes clear to me with istighfar and repentance. So much like water and oil, when you mix them, knowledge and sins, the same way, they will end up parting ways sooner or later. As Imam Ibn al-Qayyim, he said in his couplet of poetry, حُبُّ الْكِتَابِ وَحُبُّ الْحَانِ الْغِنَائِ فِي قَلْبِ عَبْدٍ لَيْسَ يَجْتَمِعَانِ. That the love of the book, the Qur'an, and the love of songs, music, they can never combine in any one heart. One will have to kick out the other. One will evict the other. The same way that you can expect far lower levels of a computer's performance when you've got so many applications running at the same time because you've got this high usage of RAM. So it slows down the processes. And similarly, a heart that becomes consumed with so many different sins, it struggles. With all these processes, it struggles to activate iman, to internalize beneficial knowledge, to act upon it, which is even tougher. So after giving this advice, Imam Malik then said to Shafi'i, yes, Allahu Akbar, best news of his life. Yes, I will teach you. It will be my pleasure. Come back tomorrow morning. and bring with you someone who can read the Muwatta, Imam Malik's book, who can read the Muwatta for you. Al-Shafi'i said, I will read it to you directly. Al-Shafi'i came back the next morning. You can imagine the excitement for knowledge. And he started to read the Muwatta of Imam Malik to his teacher from memory, despite the book in his hand, from memory. And there came times when Al-Shafi'i said, I really felt that I needed to stop due to the sheer awe of Malik. But Malik would say to Imam Al-Shafi'i, please, I ask you in the name of Allah, keep reading. Keep reading. He was so impressed with the eloquence and the pure Arabic of Al-Shafi'i. Keep reading. Till Al-Shafi'i had read the entire Muwatta of Imam Malik to his teacher within just a few days. Thereafter, Imam Al-Shafi'i would stay in Medina, learning from Imam Malik till Malik died. That is dedication at its best. Staying at the side of your teacher, not till you graduate or till your teacher dies. That is their dedication to knowledge. Abu Yusuf, Imam Abu Hanifa's famous student, he would say, "Al-ilmu shay'un la yu'atika ba'dahu hatta tu'atiyahu kullak." Knowledge is something that will not hand over part of itself to you till you first hand over your entire self to it. That was their dedication to knowledge. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teach us and inspire us with this zeal. Ibn Adi, he also said that the study circles of Al-Firyabi is one of Imam al-Bukhari's teachers. There were around 5,000 students in his study circles. And the students, they said, we needed to sleep in our places after the class the next day. That's amazing. This is the work ethic of a student of knowledge, which was exhibited by Imam al-Shafi'i and his likes. In fact, Imam al-Shafi'i, they once asked him the question, can you describe to us the craving that you have for knowledge? He said, أَسْمَعُ بِالْحَرْفِ مِمَّا لَمْ أَسْمَعُهُ مِنْ قَبْلِ فَتَوَدُّ أَعْضَائِي أَنَّ لَهَا سَمْعًا تَتَنَعَّمْ بِهِ مِثْلَ مَا تَنَعَّمَتْ بِهِ الْأُذُنَانِ. He said, sometimes I hear knowledge which I hadn't heard of before, and so I wish that the rest of my limbs had ears, so that they could experience the same pleasure that my ears had just experienced. It was a joy for Imam al-Shafi'i, Allahu Akbar. So he stayed next to his teacher, Imam Malik, till Malik had passed away. Then al-Shafi'i left Medina and he made his way back to Mecca. His return to Mecca coincided with a visit from the governor of Yemen, who was passing by Mecca. He met al-Shafi'i and he said to al-Shafi'i, why don't you come to Yemen and work? Al-Shafi'i agreed. Look at how Allah is preparing for al-Shafi'i and for the Ummah. He went to Yemen and he became the governor of Najran. But there in Najran, al-Shafi'i was meeting resistance from so many corrupt people who they didn't appreciate the ethical behaviors of al-Shafi'i and his straightforward behavior. So they made their way to the Khalifa, the leading authority, Harun al-Rashid. And they leveled false allegations against Imam al-Shafi'i, along with 9 other men. So in the year 184 after the Hijrah, al-Shafi'i was summoned to speak with the Khalifa himself in Iraq, in Baghdad. Harun, however, was amazed at the eloquence of Imam al-Shafi'i and the power of his arguments, the strength of his hujjah. So in the end, all of the 9 men were executed, and Imam al-Shafi'i was the only one who would be set free. This event in al-Shafi'i's life was yet another manifestation of Allah's wisdom. Because there in Baghdad, listen to this, Imam al-Shafi'i would meet Muhammad ibn Hassan al-Shaybani, one of Imam Abu Hanifa's primary students, and benefited from him so much. Do you see Allah's hikmah, why he allowed this whole thing to happen? This meeting had to happen between Shafi'i and Muhammad ibn Hassan. Therefore, in essence, we can say that al-Shafi'i, up until this point, had not only amassed the knowledge of the people of Mecca and the knowledge of the people of Medina and Yemen, but with this unplanned meeting with Muhammad ibn Hassan, he was now familiar with the fiqh of the people of Iraq, Abu Hanifa's fiqh. Why was this so important for al-Shafi'i and for the Ummah at large? Listen to this. Prior to Imam al-Shafi'i, 2 schools of thought had begun to emerge. One school was Ahlul Ra'i, the people of opinion, who you can say emphasized scholarly judgment and reason. And then you had another school, which was the school of Ahlul Hadith, the people of Hadith, who emphasized strict adherence to narrations. The former school, Ahlul Ra'i, the school of opinion, This was founded in Iraq, and it was an extension to the school of the companion Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, who lived in Iraq and taught there. Ibn Mas'ud was influenced towards this approach because of Umar ibn al-Khattab, radiallahu anhu, the companion, who would employ the use of opinion whenever there was an absence of clear texts from the Quran or the Sunnah. So students adopted this methodology from Ibn Mas'ud in Iraq, like Al-Aswad and Masruq and Al-Qama. And then this methodology was then adopted by Al-Qama's students, like Ibrahim al-Nakha'i, which was then adopted by his students, like Hamad ibn Abi Sulaiman, which was then adopted by Abu Hanifa, which was then adopted by Muhammad ibn al-Hasan, whom al-Shafi'i met. So al-Shafi'i had gained a command through this meeting of the school of Ra'i, the school of opinion, through his meeting with Muhammad ibn al-Hasan. Then you have the other school, which we spoke about, the school of Hadith. This was not founded in Iraq. This was founded more so in the Arabian Peninsula. And it was an extension of the school of Abdullah ibn Abbas, Abdullah ibn Umar, Aisha, may Allah be pleased with them, and others from the companions who lived in Mecca and Medina. Then this methodology was passed down to the likes of Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib and Urwa ibn al-Zubayr, and down to the likes of Imam Malik, whom Imam al-Shafi'i had also met. And the methodology of this school of Hadith was that if they did not find a tradition in the Quran or the Sunnah, they would search for the tradition of the companions. And just maybe it is beneficial to mention here, as a quick tangent, that due to the very few contemporary matters which the people of the Arabian Peninsula had to deal with, they didn't need to exercise a huge amount of ra'i, scholarly reasoning and opinions. Unlike the people of Iraq, they were going through so many new and fast-paced events that were unfolding all of the time, so they needed to exercise a lot more ra'i, opinion, scholarly reasoning. Imam al-Shafi'i came at a time when the debate between these two schools was at its peak. It was quite ferocious. So al-Shafi'i, having benefited from the teachers of both schools, was able to take a middle course and bring these two schools together as much as possible and to reconcile between them. By virtue of his study, which had come from the leading teachers from both schools, Malik, who represented the school of Hadith, and Muhammad ibn al-Hasan, who represented the school of Ra'i, of opinion.